All right, how is everybody doing this morning? Good,
Doing
good.
well.
All right. Well, I think what we should do is I wanted to see if you guys remember last week we began looking at a part of Deuteronomy that our brother Frank was leading us into. Do you guys remember what that particular part of scripture is called and what chapter it's in? Do you guys remember? This part of the scripture is called the Shema, right? It is the prayer. So I'm going to share screen with you, and then we're going to get into breakout rooms. And then I'd like to see if you can, just think about some of the things from last week and what has been. Can you guys see my screen right now?
Yes.
Okay. So this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And our brother Frank took us. I love when he does this. He takes us on a very, very deep dive into even just a few words. Not everybody's comfortable doing that. I know when we were talking through that time, he was just marinating on this set of words. And so I know at times when you sit with the Lord and get spoken to, there's a lot of richness to share. So I wanted to see if you guys, we can have some open discussion, but if you're comfortable, we could also, if you're not as comfortable to share out loud, then we can break up into smaller groups just for about 3 minutes to share what we remember, what was impressed upon us from last week. This is called, does anybody remember what this is called? The very first word, what was this called? It starts. Yes. It sounds like a word in Chinese. Right. Okay, somebody just said that. So what is it? It sounds like sama, and it is called
Listen.
Listen and
listen,
obey.
right? Okay, so it's called the Shema. Why don't we go ahead and get our notes out? And I'm going to ask, Timmy, you weren't on earlier, so I just made Daniel the host. Daniel, can you just give us 3 minutes random and let people think about last week? What's just one thing? Our brother covered a lot in these few words, a lot to soak in on. I'll share with you some of the things that really stood out to me, even in his introduction. Let's go ahead and break up right now, and then we'll spend about 3 minutes. So quick share of what you remember from last week and any thanks, praises, and prayer requests. Okay. So we're jamming that into 3 minutes. Okay, so what are some of the things? Is everyone coming back into class? Into our great room here? All right. What was just something that maybe you or someone else in your group brought up that stood out?
We just to bring up Alex, Pastor Alex, about the difference and kind of the meanings between the Hebrew word and the Chinese
Right.
word, the deeper,
Okay.
deeper meanings.
Right. So even this prayer is called the Shema, which is based on the first word here, right? And even in English, there's a connotation between hearing and listening, right? There's the audible sound waves that come into the ears, but that's very different from actually processing and understanding, right? So good. I put a bunch of clips out here from the video that Frank had shown. So we see that this word Shema is both hear or listen. It has to do with keeping the covenant is part of the video, right? So this Shema is tied very paralleled to the covenant that God made with Moses, which we now call the Old Covenant. And there were multiple covenants right before that. There was Abraham. In ancient Hebrew, Frank shared with us last week that this concept of hearing and listening was very tied with a concept of obedience. So it wasn't merely just to intake concepts. It was a call to obedience. So it wasn't just listening. It was, I will listen and do what you say. Right. He spent time, breaking down the name. Who was given the name Israel? Do you guys remember?
Jacob.
Yes, Jacob, right? And so the name Israel, when they think about their name, that name stems from the concept of a people who struggle with God. And for me, and we shared this in our group, is I loved the very first picture that Frank had shown for the class. And if you don't dial in on time, then you miss it, because he showed a picture where these very observant Jews would cover their eyes when they are reading the Shema prayer, right? And I think you guys did that at the very end. I was starting to bounce out at that time. But why do you remember, why would they cover their eyes? What was so important about their habit, even over all these thousands of years, to continue to cover their eyes when they pray this? Why would that be an important action? Do you guys remember? Anyone?
Yeah. I think in our breakout room, Kai mentioned the reverence that the Israelites had toward God.
Okay, good. Right. So there's reverence in that, and it's also so that you would be free from distractions, free from anything else. And I think that's a habit why Christians today may have ourselves close our eyes. It's not a law that God requires when we pray, but it's a human effort to say, you know what, I'm not going to distract myself. I have reverence when I speak God's name, and I have reverence when I recite this prayer. So let's come to the Lord. I can't see any of you right now. I'm looking at my own slides, but they also replaced the word Yahweh with what word? I know you guys know this, but it would help if you speak up a little bit. So what word did they replace Yahweh with? Because
Adonai.
Right. And why? Why is that?
Adonai.
Right. Why is that?
I think it's because, again, it's a show of reverence. Mm-hmm. They are not allowed to mention the God's name, mm-hmm. so they use Adonai instead of Yahweh.
Right, right. God's name is so holy. God's name is so precious to them. Their reverence is to not even speak His name, so they replace it with Adonai, which means Lord or Master. So let's cover our eyes this morning and let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you would like, and let's show Him the reverence from our heart as we come and look at His word and what He has to say to us today. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Father, I come before you and we cover our eyes, we close our eyes, we take this outward action hopefully that is not merely outward, but to reflect and express something that we long for deeper, that from the core of our being, we would come before you with reverence and adoration. Lord, when we think about how great you are and yet how your presence here fills every room, fills our call this morning. Lord, everything inside of me wants to praise your holy name. I want to lift your name on high. We want to praise your holy name, O Lord. And we ask that you would grant us a heart of humble adoration before our great King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no other God but you. And we thank you that you not only are creator, majestic, the ruler of all universes, but Lord, that you are so kind and so gracious to allow us, people who are but nothing, who are not worthy, to be made worthy because of your Son. So, Father, we come before you with reverence this morning in our hearts. And with reverence, I want to praise your holy name, O Lord. Thank you for our time together. Would you speak and that we would hear and listen and obey. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So Frank, you know, spent a lot of time in Shema and Israel. The following part of verse 4 says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I'm going to geek out on you a little bit in the Greek, because in the Greek, it looks like this. And Chinese, like Greek, or Hebrew, I'm sorry, in the Hebrew, pardon me, is read from the right to the left, okay? We in America read from the left to the right. Chinese reads from the right to the left and up to the down. And Hebrew, so you can see in yellow, God's name is repeated twice there, Yahweh, Yahweh. And in the middle is our God, Eloheinu, and the Lord, you know, Yahweh is one, Echad, right? So if we were to read it, let's go ahead and take ourselves off of the mic and let's try to read that together. And now we can read from left to right because I've transliterated it for English. And I'll read it once for you, Yahweh, which we would say Adonai. So we'll say Adonai. Eloheinu.
Adonai.
Eloheinu.
Eloheinu.
Adonai.
Adonai.
Echad.
Echad.
Okay, you got to get the guttural sound. Echad, right?
Echad.
Echad. Right? Because that's a ched.
Echad.
This letter right here is the, this one here in Yahweh is a H sound, or Eloheinu right here. Can you guys see where I'm pointing in my mouse? Okay, that's a H sound. And this one, when it's complete, it is a ch sound. So it's a echad there.
Echad.
Echad. And the interesting thing about the Hebrew is that they don't have these, I don't know what you call in grammar, but the word is, right? You know, what do you call that in grammar? Is, are? Or like in Chinese, the word would be si, right? Si. The Hebrew doesn't have that word, okay? They don't have the word is. And so it's up to us in the context to determine where the is would go. Does that make sense? And so one version might be the Lord our God, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, is one, Echad is one, one Lord. Okay, that's one version that we can say. The Lord our God is one word. We put the is in there. Another version could be the Lord Adonai is our God, comma, the Lord is Echad, is one, all right? And then we can also end up with another third iteration, and there's probably more, but this one is enough. The Lord our God, Adonai Eloheinu, comma, the Lord is one. All right, the Lord is one. And believe me when I say that there's been a lot of ink spilled over trying to define which one of these is most appropriate, meaning there's been a lot of books written, ink spilled, to even spend time on these four words in Hebrew based on the context. I enjoyed Daniel Block quite a bit, so I provided his commentary on this. He said that Moses' concern here is whether God's people would remain devoted exclusively to Yahweh or be seduced by the gods of Canaan. Okay. His exposition of the Shema, Moses, he's saying, in the remainder of the chapter in chapter 6 confirms this interpretation. Answering to this supreme command, which some might call the greatest command, by uttering the Shema, the Israelites were declaring their complete, undivided, and unqualified devotion to Yahweh. Okay, so according to Daniel Block, he would say that version 3 would be, I was going to ask you which one, I forgot to ask you, version 3 would be the most appropriate, because it's not so much asking how many is our God, right? Because then that would be more like version 2 or version, maybe version 1, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that's true because they, as in we today, live in a very pluralistic society, which means that there's, you know, polytheism would be that there's many, many gods, right? And there's not many one way, you know, everybody has a different way to know God, and all gods are the same, all road leads to one God. And so there's many, many different gods. That's really probably not the question that's being asked. The question that's being asked is, who is this God of Israel? Who is this God? Who is their God that they have all this law, that they have a covenant that is very similar to our treaties today, the treaties that a higher king would make with a lesser king? We talked about that in our covenant series, right? Or a higher lord would make with a lower lord, or a king would make a treaty with a people that they captured. So the higher versus the lower. And many of those are very one-sided, but this particular covenant that God made with his people is very unique. So the question is more of, who is Israel's God? And the answer is these four words: our God is Yahweh, the one and only Yahweh. There is no Yahweh where there's no God out there where we cannot even say his name. He is the one and only. There is no other God but Yahweh, right? That's the answer that they're giving. So Daniel Block helps us to understand that through all the laws and through all of what God has designed for this first generation out of Exodus, and now the second generation going into the promised land, the main focus is driving in the concept of, you're going into a land. You've been in lands that have multiple gods, that have false gods. Will you remain devoted exclusively to Yahweh? Would you every day declare your complete, undivided devotion to Yahweh? So they would say this over and over throughout the day. Today, Jews would repeat this. I think Frank said, right? Correct me if I'm wrong, Frank. You said in the morning and in the evening, right? Yeah, I think that's what it is. I think Frank might be on mute, but I think that's what it is, right? So my question for you right now in your discussion group is, why might Christians today struggle with remaining undivided and unqualified in their devotion to God? So what are the reasons why we today struggle in being devoted to God, being undivided. What are the things, what are the reasons in our being, right, that might cause you, even during this week, I know we're on this call to study God's word, but what is it that during the day and what happens in our mind and in our heart and our person that kind of cause us to be divided in our devotion to God? And if you have time, maybe share what would it look like today if we were to quote unquote pledge our allegiance to God. I know when I grew up in elementary school, every day I would stand up in class and we would hold our hands to the heart and we would look at the American flag and we would pledge our allegiance, right? Pledge, you know, I pledge my allegiance to what? To the flag, right? Of the United States of America. And I would do that every day. And when I went to Taiwan for one summer and I was beaten by the teachers because I was a very Americanized kid, I would have to pledge my allegiance to the Taiwan flag every morning. And so what might it look like for Christians to pledge their allegiance to God in a form of remembrance, right? So let's go ahead and split up into little groups of three, and we'll give ourselves maybe 4 minutes for this one. So we'll come back and see what you guys said. No problem. Okay, everybody's coming back. All right, so what do you guys think as everybody comes back? What are some reasons why Christians today might struggle with remaining undivided in our devotion to God? Why don't we hear about 4 or 5 answers?
Our group, Pastor Alex, discussed about all the distractions of the world, whether it be work or family or just you know, things happening on a day-to-day basis, and we should be doing our devotions and things, reading the Bible, and we get sidetracked for one reason or another.
Okay, so I heard 2 in there, right? There's like distractions from the world, sometimes the responsibilities that God has even given to us as work or family, sometimes that, you know, trying to fulfill our responsibilities in life may divide our devotion. Interesting. Okay, so what else? How about a few more?
Sir Alex, I was discussing in our group, especially the times we're in, how technology has been a big distraction, with phones and computers, from being completely undivided with God.
Right. Fascinating. Great. Good, good, good. Yeah, for sure. Like, you know, being tied to devices, and all of the access to the internet, YouTube, whatever. Right. Good. Good. Okay. That's 3. How about 2 more?
Our group, we talked about, I think it can be even as simple as that we're just not close enough with God. That we don't know God enough. I mean, there's a lot of times where a lot of Christians, even myself, that we don't even have that yearning sometimes, that yearning to spend time. So just not even being close enough with God can also be a reason.
Right. Yeah. I think of the verse in Psalms that we put in our living room that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Right. And if you haven't tasted the goodness of the Lord, sometimes you don't want to, you know, there's not as much of a reason to go back, right? But if you know something's good, and there's a draw, right? Okay, great. Yeah, that's a good perspective, Milton. Thanks. All right, how about 1 more? Go ahead. We'll take 2 more.
The word allegiance to me reminds me of in school when I had to say the Pledge of Allegiance every single morning in class.
Right.
And I didn't know what that meant, but we said it anyways because we were really hard to. When I got my citizenship officially, I understood like a little bit more about, wow, what am I like really pledging to become a citizen of this nation?
Coming from another country, right?
Yeah. And man, I mean, they're just like, they ran down the whole, you know, everything. And I realized allegiance to me, you know, as a person of this nation means I am, you know, I am willing to fight for this nation. That was actually one of the things we had to pledge to. Like, I will fight for this nation. I will, you know, defend will defend me. And also, there's this, it's almost like you have to be willing to die for this nation, right? If you're going to be part of this country.
Wow. So that, like, was that was part of the citizenship process.
Yeah, actually, we have to pledge ourselves to, like, bear arms if we needed to.
Right.
Anyway, so I'm thinking, you know, allegiance to the Lord is this whole, like, I'm willing to fight and die for your kingdom, you know? Right. And I think the thing that gets in the way of allegiance for me sometimes is, if it's like, wait, I have to give up my freedom, I have to give up something like my rights for the benefit of other people in this kingdom, it's like, that sounds inconvenient, or I don't want to do that. Like, allegiance and devotion to the Lord is fine and dandy when it makes my life better. But if it means losing my life for the sake of other people who I think don't deserve it, or if it goes beyond people that I don't even know, I might, it becomes more difficult. Like, God, I don't understand why you would make me do this. And my allegiance to him as my king and Lord, kind of like, you know, it gets tested. Like, am I fully invested into you as my king over a kingdom that I'm a part of? So anyway, that was my thought.
Yeah. And I think that's fascinating. That's good. I was actually going down that train of thinking myself, right? Because I use that phrase because God did not dictate how they are to say this prayer. Frank told us last week that the Jews would cover their eyes to recite this. And the observant Jews who take their faith in the Lord so seriously, and going back to what Milton said, knows that they want to draw to God, they would recite this not just twice, but more than twice a day as a pledge. And I don't think a pledge is magic words or anything like that. But when you would put in a framework that little children would say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning in their class, and what Rebs was bringing up is that coming from another country to become a citizen of this country, of this kingdom, if you will, you have to almost renounce your previous allegiance to your prior country, and you pledge a new allegiance. You pledge your allegiance now to this new country that you desired to be a part of, right? You see the benefits of being in this country. And I could imagine that there's two types of people who go through the citizenship process in America. People coming from another country, and there's probably one type of person who just says, this is going to be good for me. You know, I get to be a citizen. I'm going to get a label. I'm going to get a little ID card, and I'm going to get all the benefits of a citizenship to be an American. I will memorize the words to say it just this one time. But when I say it, I don't really mean it. I'm just saying it to show lip service that I'm going to be a citizen of America and receive all the benefits, because you can see the type of adjectives you can put to that type of a person who just wants to come and be a citizen of America only to receive the benefits, but will not truly pledge their heart's allegiance to this country, right? They will not renounce allegiance to their old country. They're just here for the benefits of living in the land and living in this kingdom. The second type of person that would come from another country is someone who truly believes that this is a good country to be a part of. And when they say that pledge, they are memorizing that pledge from their heart. They're reciting that pledge and saying, I do pledge my allegiance now no longer to Korea, to China, to Taiwan, to Mexico, to Africa. You know, I now pledge my allegiance to the United States of America. And as Reb says, I will now be willing to defend this country. I will fight for this country because I believe all the benefits that I receive are part of that. And my allegiance is now to this country who I owe my allegiance, right? I owe my allegiance. This whole concept today, I believe, is very strange to people. The concept of devotion, the concept of allegiance, the concept of undivided devotion and allegiance, or saying a pledge of allegiance, is, I believe, very foreign to many, 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 you know, people today. And I don't mean to make younger or older generation comparisons, but I will. One of the things that I notice in the older generation of our church is that they may not understand the depth and the breadth of rich theology, because they came to this country and they probably didn't have time to read good books because they're trying to make enough money for their kids to survive or to pay for their kids' piano lessons and sport lessons and extracurricular activities. But the older generation knows devotion. They know that they can be devoted to something that they believe in, even if it's their children, and they will go all the way. There are parents in our church who never splurged on a good vacation for themselves or a nice car for themselves, because everything they do is to show that devotion, that allegiance, to help their kids have a better future, right? And that same characteristic lends itself when you see the older generation at our church, that they may not have very deep concepts of God or theology, but they know that Jesus died for their sins, and they know that they are part of God's kingdom. And they may not talk the way we do and spend time, I've talked about this before, have the luxury of sitting with friends in a coffee shop or a boba shop to talk about God and how is your spiritual journey. But I'll tell you one thing that I see in that generation. They know what it means to be devoted to God. They know what it means to be faithful to God. They know what it means to have their allegiance to God. Not to say that they are perfect and they struggle, but this is something that I think we can challenge ourselves to think about. You know, how might we pledge our allegiance to God today, right? God did not say, cover your eyes when you recite this prayer. God did not say how many times you need to say this prayer a day. The devoted Jews designed this as a pledge of their allegiance to God. So how might we pledge our allegiance to God today? What do you guys think? Did anybody talk about it in their groups? Anybody want to share? I hear some noises.
We didn't talk about how we would pledge, but we would just pledge our allegiance to God, and through that we would have a purpose, true direction, and I mentioned insurance too, insurance against the world, like when the world, when you're bombarded with the world. But your allegiance to God protects you. It's like an insurance from the world.
Okay. Good. Thanks, Janet. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. Another question, kind of for open. So why do you think it was so important for the Israelites to hear and to listen, and what Frank was saying last week, to obey? And what does listening, hearing, and obeying have to do, because that's part of this prayer, hear, listen, and obey. What does that have to do with having complete undivided devotion to Yahweh?
I think earlier in one of the slides, you shared a quote, right? Mm-hmm. And it kind of brings back to the previous question, is like, we, you know, quote unquote, get like seduced by other gods, right? Mm-hmm, here they talk about the God of Canaan, right? Mm-hmm. I think for our day, we don't necessarily identify like certain maybe goals or things in life as gods, but they are can be a type of idol that draws that devotion and attention. And maybe because we reduce our devotion to God merely as like time spent in prayer, time spent in like Bible study and church, and that's the only thing we know, is that's the way we devote time to God, right? But kind of going back to what you were saying earlier, is actually it breaks down to the core of your being, your attitude, your heart, right? Like the reason you make decisions, right? So yeah, I think part of it is like the listening and the whole like, you know, understanding how to devote to the Lord is like, I mean, I think of like, you know, the allegiance, right? Like that's something we could say, we could do, and yet it could have no effect at all, right?
Right. It could be empty, empty ritual. Right?
But one of the things that I think that kind of like, you know, God really allows in place is like prayer with him, you know, start off the day like through prayer, right? And that involves like listening at the same time, right? Not just the speaking, right? Is that when you start the day with God, like kind of as a sense like he is the number one in today, and that will trickle down to kind of like setting the tone, setting the focus.
Yeah, that was loaded. I mean, you said so many things. There's so many little tidbits, little nuggets of wisdom of what you just shared. Not only that prayer is only speaking, but prayer is having that time to hear and to listen. But you also said that, you know, in this comment by Daniel Block, that they're being seduced. Devotion is important because they could easily be seduced by the gods of Canaan. You're saying that we're surrounded by not the gods of Canaan, but the idols that we make. In fact, I heard a little bit in between of what you said, that some of these things are what God has given to us. God has given to us a blessed job. God has given to us a blessed family. He's given to us many responsibilities. But if we only think of devotion to God as reading the Bible and going to church, which hopefully now is being dismantled, this idea of going to church but being the church, we actually may forget that all of life is devotion to God. So we can work out of our devotion to God, right? But that takes listening, that takes a process. Our job can actually be worship, right? We've been talking about this theme even in the last few weeks as we've been studying through Deuteronomy, that all these laws, the randomness of the laws shows that God's desire is for all of life, that there's no categories of life where God is not in that category, right? Good. Thanks for sharing that, Kai. Okay. Part of the reason why I think it's so important to listen and to obey and to have this undivided devotion, I wanted us to read these verses right here. Right, and you can skim through it. So this is the part of Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 8. Go ahead and read it and annotate. You can highlight it.
Obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all this blessing.
If you guys see anything highlighted, go ahead. Go ahead. Whoever's reading, keep reading, please. Very good. Yeah, highlight. And keep reading. Whoever was reading, that was great. I don't even know who that was. Okay. Right. Good. All right. So you guys are reading, I guess. and then I'll start from verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself. Good. Right. Let's just jump down to 15 then, because I remember someone saying, right, like this part was actually preached in a wedding. but they didn't read the rest of the passage in Deuteronomy of that chapter. So let's go down to 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, good, someone's highlighting that. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these, what, curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Yeah, good. You guys are highlighting that. Good. Curses shall be with you in the city. Curse shall you be in the field, right? So the same concepts, right? Good. All right. So I'm going to take my highlighter now. I'm going to use red. And if we look at the top, then you see the same things, right? If you have good, people are using the word faithfully obey the Lord your God, right? And then careful to do all his commands. Okay, you have all that. If you do, and I'm going to highlight this word right here, really big, if. Okay, so that's a condition. If you do all these things, then, right, all, I like whoever was doing this, all these blessings shall come upon you, right? If you obey, okay, the big if there, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be. Blessed shall you be. Blessed shall you be, right? You see that? Good. See, someone else is seeing that. Blessed shall you be. The Lord will establish you as your people if you walk in his ways, right? If right here, if again, you keep all the commandments. And then if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, and be careful to do all his commandments, then all these curses shall come upon you. Cursed shall you be. Cursed shall you be. Cursed shall you be. Cursed shall you. Right. Okay, so you get the point. What we see here, and why do we see that if you do this, you get blessed, and if you do not do this, you will be cursed? Why is that? The word starts with a C. Frank talked about it. And showed it in the video last week, right? That this whole concept of Shema and obedience and the importance of following it to a T has to do with what? Keeping the covenant. So what God is doing is, let me turn off my little thingy here, my annotation. What God is doing is he's giving blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. But this is all in the framework of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, right? That is what we refer today as the law, the old covenant, right? So it comes with a conditional picture. And let's just remember that that does not apply today, because the old covenant has been fulfilled and done away with, been superseded by the new covenant in Christ, right? I love to say that, because when you see the language of the Lord's Supper, you see Jesus saying, this is the blood of the what? The new covenant. That's the significance of that. All right. Very cool. All right. Let me clear all this and we'll keep going. If you have any questions, feel free to stop me. And I'm going to push us ahead a little bit. Excuse me.
Bless you.
Excuse me. Bless you. All right. Thank you. All right. Do you guys remember this map? I created this map as a picture of the Pentateuch. I didn't create, I only put the labels of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But if you remember this, I just wanted to point out something to you, that everywhere they were, even when they began in the land of Ur, where Abram came out of, and even Adam and Eve, the Tower of Babel and all of that, that was out in this area, right, of the map on the top right, that'd be your northeast. And I just wanted you to see that the areas kept growing in darkness and wickedness. And even as eventually Who was it that was led out of not just the land of Ur, but came out and led God's people into Exodus? Who was that? Do you guys remember? His name also started with a J.
Joshua.
Okay, so that's Joseph. Very good. So even, but in Exodus, Exodus was a land of darkness and wickedness. Interesting, huh? And even as they were led out of Exodus, God led Moses out of, and the people out of Exodus, going, following down this green line here, down to Mount Sinai and Hebron and all that. This area is covered by wickedness and darkness. And when the area where God gave the law and their travels up through Kadesh Barnea, these areas are covered with wickedness. And now as they camp across the Jordan up here where my mouse is at, right? As they camp out right here, about ready to enter into the land of Canaan, that land of Canaan is covered with practices, behavior, lifestyles that are contrary to God's design. The world has become turned upside down. Okay, that's why things like incest and rape and murder and mistreatment of the lowest people of societies, poor justice systems, lack of justice, all of these things were what was existing in this world at the time, and it continues on today. When you do not have God, the world is turned, behavior is turned contrary to the way that God has designed it. It's completely upside down. So by the time of Jesus, when Jesus lays out his Sermon on the Mount and he shows the framework of the kingdom, we call that the upside down kingdom because it's so foreign. When the humble will be lifted up, it's the meek that will see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What does it mean? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Why is it that the humble are lifted up? Why is it that Jesus cares so much about the lowest in society? Why is it that the scripture always talks about the widowed and the fatherless, the orphaned? Because those are the lowest, the poorest parts of society. Why were there parts of the law that were provisioned for the foreigners, for those who are immigrants traveling through the land that we recognize don't have a home? Why do we provide for them? These are all foreign. These were not practiced in the world at that time. And it's interesting because if you look at the little dot that pops up, okay, these little dots that I'm popping up, it's really smaller dots because the people of Israel were actually such a small group of people. And what's really cool is that the Lord says in chapter 7, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number." In fact, in other places, it says it's not because you are holy. It's not because you're more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. And he is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. So that verse 10, all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by what? The name of the Lord. You are the people of Yahweh. So Yahweh chose this people and gave to them a land whose people represented everything opposite of God's design, right? And we talked about this before. Oops, right? And I modified the wording here because someone had texted me their theological musings, and I agreed with part of the concepts that the way I worded it wasn't right the first time, wasn't fully reflecting what I was trying to convey. But what Moses was trying to remind them was that they were called not really because they were more special or because they were strong or because they were holy, but so that this world of darkness could see, and they could show this world living in darkness, the altogether differentness, the uncommonness, the holiness, God's way of life, and God himself, right? People living under his kingdom, people who pledge themselves allegiance to his kingdom, who live according to the new kingdom that we are now a part of, where we renounce our old kingdom, where we say, we used to live in that kingdom. I used to live in that country. I'm no longer of the kingdom of the world. Today, I want to cover my eyes and pledge my allegiance to Yahweh and say, I'm not a part of that kingdom. As Reb says, I want to defend, I'm willing to die, and I'm willing to live for this kingdom today, right? To show the world around me, to show the world where I came from, the differentness of Yahweh, the goodness of Yahweh, the mercy of Yahweh, right? Does that make sense to everyone? Just nod your heads if that makes sense, right? I'm not seeing you all, but okay. Does that make sense? All right. Well, time has come up, unfortunately. I have a whole section prepared for this next part of why this verse 5 is part of the Shema prayer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So with Frank's permission, either I can do that next week, or Frank can take that, take some of my notes. I'm sure he's been meditating on that, and we'll continue this on for next week. Okay. If we end with that, do you guys have any thoughts? Do you guys, you know, what are some things that even just through the first, you know, seven words or six Hebrew words of the Shema prayer, what stood out to you? And I would still like to come back to this particular question because I didn't hear an answer to it. How might we pledge our allegiance to God today? Okay. What might that look like? Because, you know, has God given us guidance, you know, or are there ways that we can help ourselves to pledge our allegiance to God today and say, God, I'm part of this. I love what Rebs had shared when she pledged her allegiance to America, right? What does that mean for you? What might that look like for us today? And I'll end with maybe like 2 or 3 minutes of comments, and then we'll have somebody close in prayer for us. Okay. Do you want to go into your small groups? Does that help?
Hey, Pastor Alex, I just wanted to add a couple of verses that come to mind when I hear that Hebrew prayer. Faith without works is dead, and those who have ears, let them hear. I think those correlate real nicely with that prayer, that we can just hear the word of God and be into the word of God, but actually, you know, putting that into practice in our day-to-day life is more important than anything, than just going through the word itself. Right. You need to you know, reflect what you read and what you pray and meditate on. Right. For yourself and those around you. I think it's very important.
Right, absolutely. That's good. Thanks for sharing that. Something to me that stands out, and you know, I'll share for myself, is I designed that map and I put all these clouds of darkness, right? And I made the little Star of David, you know, represent the people. And then you think about the verses that talk about how small they were, which means that I think perhaps the influence of the world must be so strong around them, right? The influence of the world is so strong if by comparison you are such a small percentage, right? And I don't know, it makes me think about that word, the struggle of staying devoted to God, you know? Yeah.
Yeah, you know, when you mentioned this allegiance, right? Mm-hmm. It did make me think about how different that Yahweh wanted us to be, or wanted the Israelites to be set apart. The whole thing with the covenant is he's setting them apart. And he wants them to embrace everything about this God's country. Mm. So it's funny, they're at, you know, you use the word allegiance and the whole country distinction with red, they're at the border of another country.
Right.
Entering into the border of USA or God's country, right? Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And it is before this border that Moses has them say, hey, look, before you enter into God's country, you understand that you gotta be 100% ready to take ownership. So I thought about, you know, it's one thing to belong to a country. It's another to have ownership of that country. Mm. I think that's what Moses is trying to do. And then the weirdest thought is that, you know, before I said, you know, we have freedom, we have liberty in Christ. And I actually believe that this verse is telling us for us to be so different in everything.
Mm.
You know, before I would think that that's a little bit too old school, right? Mm. Let's just be a little bit more, more like the culture. But it's like you said, it's so hard because we're so immersed into today's culture.
Right.
But God is actually saying, I almost think the Amish people have it right in a sense.
Who is that? What kind of people?
The Amish people.
Amish, right.
Right? We have to be so different.
Hmm.
Otherwise, it's so hard to be devoted to Jesus. I don't know what that entails, but anything from our movies, from our dress, from our music even, it has to be so different. And I think that's what God was calling the Israelites to do. So everything about them was so different. And that's why all the surrounding cities hated them.
Mm.
Or the surrounding countries hated them.
Mm.
And wanted to destroy them.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I think there's a whole interplay, right? Of I think someone said earlier, you know, if you get in the habit of being so different and you're doing things differently and you're covering your eyes, everything can also become just a routine that has no meaning, right? That becomes legalistic.
Sure.
Some other burdensome thing. And I think, Frank, what you always do in the class too is remind us when we're thinking about all this stuff, it's actually pointing forward to something greater, because even though God's giving this covenant, the covenant ends up revealing that even when they enter into the promised land, they can't keep this up. They just can't. They don't have it in them, humanly speaking, to stay devoted to God. They just don't have it. There's something incomplete in their life. And they can pledge all they want, and they still pledge today, but it's very... It can be very mechanical. It could become very moralistic. It could become very burdensome, because what they miss is what Jesus gave us, right?
And God allowed them to go through that. If you go into Joshua and Judges later, you'll see that the allegiance just, it's impossible, actually.
Right.
It's just too hard. But that's another... set of
that's a whole
another set of dialogue, right? It's simply, it's impossible, and that's, I think God was trying to show them that it's impossible, but then Moses is trying to show them this is what you need to do though. So there's that tension right there, which is why Israel struggled so much. There are people who struggle with God, you know. How do you deal with that tension?
All right. It's 10:40. I know me and Mr. Lee, we can muse on forever for this, but any other thoughts? One last thought or comment from anybody? And then whoever shares a comment, would you mind closing in prayer? It's like, no one's going to comment now. Janet, I saw your mic turn off.
No, I didn't touch it.
Oh, okay.
I didn't touch it.
Well, do you have any comments, Janet?
Do I have any comments?
I have a comment.
We pledge our allegiance. I think we do it in everything that we do every day. We not only pledge our allegiance through prayer and through Bible study, we pledge our allegiance to God through the way we interact with others, also with other, especially with other non-Christians, because we want to let God's light shine through us. And that's how we pledge our allegiance. Mm.
Yeah, next week, the Shema goes straight from this concept into the supreme command, which is love. And we're going to explore that a little bit and why that may be an answer for us to understand what allegiance to God, how that is fulfilled, and how we remain in that allegiance through the supreme command, which is love. Right? So yeah. Thanks for bringing that up. And love has to do not only with God, as Janet, you're very articulate in saying, and not just non-believers either. It has to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and why love rules over all of that. Yeah. Great. Excellent. Hey, Janet, since you shared, would you mind wrapping us up in a word of prayer?
All right. Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again that you give us light, you give us direction, and you start us off on the right foot, Lord, that we can open this Lord's Day with studying of your words. Not only that, but being in fellowship with other believers, Lord. It is through this that we are strengthened and we can persevere, because it's not just from us, Lord. It's everything is from you. We thank you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be with the sermon today. May it dwell in us and move in us and help us in our upcoming week and our lives, Lord. And please help those who are hurting.
Yes.
Physically and mentally and spiritually, Lord. Mm. Be with those who are weak and help us to see them and pray for them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.